Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you. And we continue to hold you in the light.
So we're continuing with this series, Keeping a True Lent, which is leading us up to the time of Easter. And this morning we're going to talk about this idea we always are working with, that we are spiritual beings functioning in a human body. You know, right in Genesis, we were made in the image and likeness of God. And you heard me share where different authors talk about the invisible is constantly pressing out to the visible, seeking to manifest. The unmanifest is always seeking to manifest. And it shows up as us. And so the idea here is, how do I move out of this ego mind and into my spiritual or conscious mind? And so we're going to look at that this morning from a slightly different or maybe next step up perspective of how that process can happen. So we're continuing with this series, and the end game of this series, Keeping a True Lent, of course, is the resurrection, all right, which is restoring a mind and body back to its original state. So when you talk about the crucifixion and resurrection, you're talking about letting go of those things which are keeping you from moving back into your original state. Your original state, for example, is love. So anything that is keeping you, making you unloving, is keeping you from your original state. Is that making sense? Okay. So the resurrection, is about moving back to our original state. And the word resurrection suggests that we have fallen short of our divine potential and thus need to be awakened and restored back to our original divine mind. And again, you know, these ideas that we talk about, these are not just unity ideas, but they're ideas that you see moving through many different cultures, thought processes and whatnot, that we need to wake up and remember who we are. And you've heard me say before that in history, the two that we know that actually woke up and said, I am awake, are Buddha and Jesus, and began to realize that what I really am is not what I thought I was, all right? So, but in order for us to awaken and restore or be restored, we must be willing to allow aspects of ourselves, of our conscious belief system, to die or fall away so that new enlightened truth can enter into our life experience. And again, we all know what Paul said. He says what? I die daily, all right? So on a daily basis, it's a sort of letting go of those things which are holding us back from who we really are. But anytime you begin thinking about changing your consciousness to allow new enlightened truth to enter into your life experience, you must be prepared to be confronted by your personal self, meaning your personal perceptions of who and what you think you are. So every time you try to make that change, your personal self comes up and says, no, who you are right now. So that process is going to go always going. So ego, which is, I was trying to think of another word for ego, but there's no other word for ego but ego, right? Okay, so ego has become the single most used word to define the dynamic complex of perceptions we have about ourselves, others, and the world that we live in. Actually, in my marketing textbook, I think I told you, there's a chapter just on perception, because marketers understand that there is no reality. There's only perception. So if they put up a product, if there was reality, everybody would love that product. But they know that only the people who have the perception around that product are going to buy it. You get what I'm saying? All right? So all there is, we're not looking at life through the real eyes. We're looking at life through the sort of the smoked lenses of our perceptions. So the whole Easter story is about crossing out or diminishing the power of our ego mind to prepare ourselves for the resurrection into our true mind, which we express and explain as being our Christ mind. So we say, as Christians say, it is our Christ mind. But, you know, if you follow the way of yoga, you will have another Krishna. You know what I'm saying? Whoever it is you follow, you will have some way of designating that idea, but it's all really the same idea, all right? So to emphasize this concept, let's read, and this whole talk is going to be around this particular Bible verse where Jesus expresses the idea of letting go of the ego self. And it's in John 12, 24 through 28. And this is what Jesus said. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Now, that's one of the most important parts of this, okay? But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The person who loves his life will lose it, while the person who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant must be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd that heard it said it thundered. Another said, an angel has spoken. But Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And he said this to show the kind of death he was getting ready to experience. Okay, now we're going to explain that line by line, okay, because it's very important. So the first line of the verse is, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, when we go to the revealing word, the book that we use to metaphysically interpret words in the Bible, it says, the Son of Man is that in us which discerns the difference between truth and error. When we get this understanding, we're in a position to free our soul from sin and our body from disease, which is the effect of sin. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and there's no other way to do it except through the power of prayer. So the Son of Man, again, is our consciousness lifted it to its highest state. You almost could think of the Son of Man as being John the Baptist. You know, so it says in here, the Son of Man in us discerns the difference between truth and error. Now, we know the difference between, right and wrong, okay? But there's a whole another level of understanding the difference between truth and error. Because if you look at the whole thing, let's take the whole thing about guns. There's one group that says truth is guns are good. Another group says truth is guns are bad. You follow me? So our perception of good and bad or right and wrong is nowhere near the same as truth and error. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So truth would say you love because that is what you are. Error would say I love as long as you do what I say. You get the difference? Okay. So that's what we're working towards, is getting to the place where we understand the difference between truth and error. So Jesus is saying the hour, the time has come for humankind, for each of us, to allow our consciousness to be lifted up to a higher state of awareness. Now, in a higher state of awareness, we would know that the way of the ego mind is not the true way. Okay? It is the way of our perception. And we all know that our perceptions differ, right? Even looking at the same thing, experiencing the same thing, feeling the same thing, our perceptions are all different. Pam and I were just in Vegas, and Vegas was cold. And you're walking down the street, it's 40 degrees, and, you know, we had on coats and hats and everything, and there were still people with flip-flops and shorts and short-sleeve shirts on. So we're saying it's cold, and what are they saying? It's not. All right. So again, perception is different from everybody else, and perception is not the truth. You understand that? Okay. So to understand how challenging it is to remove the ego from its position of dominance, you have to realize that the statements that Jesus made were done over 2,000 years ago, but the human race is still allowing ego thought, ego perception to create chaos in our life experience. right? We see evidence of it every day in the news. The news is nothing but chaos, right? And even closer to home, we see evidence of it every day in ourselves and in our personal lives. So Jesus said, the solution to ending the power of our present perception that their present perceptions have over us is to realize that the ego is a seed. Now, here's where a different thought process is coming in. The ego is a seed that must be planted in divine consciousness and allowed to die in order to release its imprisoned splendor. Now, let me say this again, because it's a new way of looking at this, all right? All right, so Jesus is saying, all right, that the ego is a seed that must be planted in divine consciousness and allowed to die in order to release its imprisoned splendor. Now, to repeat the scripture, it says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Is everybody with me so far? Okay, so this is something we can understand from a biological perspective, meaning we understand that a seed must die and it must go, let go of its self-contained state in order to allow its imprisoned splendor to spring forth and mix with the substance or soil that surrounds it. So if you put a seed into the ground, cover it up, and just leave it, and it remains a seed, nothing happens, because it does not integrate with all the richness that's around it. The seed itself must die, because what's truly the truth about that seed is inside of it as divine potential. And we know it's divine potential because the seed itself is so tiny, but what it produces is massive. You follow me? Okay? So in a way, it allows itself to be crucified, just as Jesus allowed himself to be crucified, realizing that all of God's glory could not shine through in him if he did not break the bonds of the ego self that kept him contained in a finite state of consciousness. That's what I'm saying. This is a whole other level of understanding this process. All right? Now, for clarity, the word crucify means the crossing out in consciousness of error thoughts that may have become fixed states of mind. And Charles Fillmore calls it crystallized race consciousness. And crystallized race consciousness says this group of people believes this is the truth, and this group of people believes this is the truth. It's become fixed states of mind. And like you heard me say, there are 300 different versions of Christianity, and every one of them believe that their version is better than the next guy's version. In a crystallized state of mind. So that's the struggle that we have in terms of believing that we are spiritual beings made in the image and likeness of God, is that we are crystallized into believing that we're these finite beings that are struggling on this little planet called Earth to try to make a living. Okay? We've got to be able to break free of those crystallized straight states. And the cross, which is commonly thought as a burden, symbolizes that point where the love forces and fear forces within us are adjusted to their right relationship. And let me say that again. The cross, which is commonly thought of as a burden, symbolizes that point where the love forces and fear forces within us are adjusted to their right relationship, meaning they are neutralized, brought to a state of oneness, a point where the dualistic struggle within us allows faith to be faith, peace to be peace, love to be love, without opposing forces. So the cross, that point where they meet, that's the point where our fear thoughts and our love thoughts meet. And at that point, fear is not fear and love is not love. They are just one. All right, this is going to take a little thought. But you get what I'm saying? Okay? So that's where the point we're getting. We're always saying, well, I'm right. And if I can get my rightness to correct your wrongness, then we'll be okay. That's not a point of neutral. That's not a neutral point. That's not a point of oneness. That's a point of me trying to have dominion over you. Does that make sense? Okay. So in this inner state, Jesus was striving to explain You know, when he spoke about that, he's talking about this inner state of this consciousness there. He's saying the kernel must fall to the ground and die. So this is a mystical statement referring to crucifixion, and he spoke these words in his last discourse to before he went for his death. So this is the last presentation that he gave before death. And if you want to look at it historically, he was giving it to the Greeks because at that time the Greeks were very self-indulgent. You know, self-gratification, that was our whole thing. More is better. You know, he's trying to get them to understand that that was not the way, all right? So fixed states of mind are how we maintain our self just as we are, unwilling to change and evolve to a higher state of consciousness. But Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. Jesus is saying, for the seed to be of any good, of any service, for it to evolve, it must die to its own perceptions, its own fixed states of mind. Now, I'm repeating these ideas over and over again because it's important, all right? So think about that. For the ego to be of any good, of any real service, for it to evolve, it must die to its own perceptions so as to release its imprisoned splendor. It is our perceptions that imprison us within the ego seed and keep us from expanding into the Christ within. So the ego holds the Christ idea inside of it. But as long as we keep the ego as it is, the Christ idea can never unfold within us. All right? So prayer, meditation, the contemplation of divine ideas is a way of dropping aspects of our ego perception into the holy ground of God's substance. Let me say that again. Prayer, meditation, and contemplation of divine ideas is a way of dropping aspects of our ego perception into the holy ground of God's substance. Okay. And when I say prayer, you don't have to sit in prayer. My greatest prayer time is early in the morning when I'm doing that 5-mile walk. And I will get some idea in my mind, be still and know that I am God. And I will deliver you from pain, punishment, and suffering, and bring you to a conscious awareness of the eternal, everlasting grace and love that I am. And I will say that for the entire distance over and over again. Until that's all that's on my mind. So you get what I'm saying? All right? So it doesn't have to be where you got to sit in quiet somewhere and all that kind of. It's wherever you can find that idea to work on some concept that you've heard and you want to work with. All right? So just think about it for a moment. For every aspect of our ego that we relentlessly hold on to, we're depriving ourselves of the divine essence that would be released into our lives if we had the courage and the strength and the faith to just let go and let our old self pass away so that our true self could be expressed and glorified. And like, you know, the scripture says, you cannot put new ideas or new wine into old wineskins, okay? So as you're receiving these ideas, it's almost like you have to die to your old way of thinking. You have to let go of your old way of thinking in order to receive this new ideas. Because Jesus said, if you try to put new wine into old wineskins, the skins will burst. You get what I'm saying? So you've got to be willing to let go of that old way of thinking in order to receive these new concepts. And Jesus said, the person who loves his life will lose it, while the person who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, in this context, love your life means to be afraid or reluctant to surrender it to the divine process that leads to change from fear of what that might entail. In other words, you're saying, if I give up being who I am, you know, what is that going to mean? What is that like? I don't understand what that is. All I know is being me. And you're saying, I got to let go of being me. And I've read one of the books I'm reading. I could never remember which one it is because I'm reading it on a Kindle and I keep switching between books. And it said, you'll love this, especially with Pam's daily word reading this morning. The older you get, the more open you are to dying to your old way of thinking. A young person's going, oh, no, man, I'm enjoying this, you know, rap music and hanging out and blah, blah. I'm not letting go of that. But it said the older you get, the more open you become to letting aspects of yourself die and move away. Isn't that incredible? All right? So and, you know, and good or not so good, we cling to our present self because within the confines of our ego perceptions, we at least think we know where we stand. There's a semblance of familiarity. I know who I am in this particular mindset. And you're saying drop this mindset and not know what the other mindset's going to be? And again, let me just explain. That's the wilderness experience. When you let go of who you are, but do not yet know what you're evolving to, you're in this empty space of nothingness. And that's the wilderness experience. And we know the two greatest figures in the Bible, Moses and Jesus, went through the wilderness experience. So without that semblance of familiarity created by our present perception, we feel we will be lost, defenseless, and vulnerable. So for much of our way of being in the world, our ego is our defense system, our defense mechanism. This is how we defend ourselves, prove ourselves, all right? Show ourselves up in the world. And you're saying you want me to let go of that? All right? That's the scary part. But when we develop enough spiritual zeal and faith and courage to learn and understand more about our innate divine potential and all that's contained within it, then we're ready to let our self-indulgent ego perceptions fall into the holy ground of God's substance. Okay? And in this letting go of our self-indulgent ego perceptions, the husk that contain and confine what we think we are falls away, all right? And the energy that's within them will reintegrate with the universal divine substance that surrounds us, producing more good in our lives than we could ever imagine, all right? So when you see highly creative people creating things in your own lives, creating things that are beyond what you thought your intellect could do, something has fallen away that released that imprisoned splendor. You get it? All right? And so and we'll say, oh, God is good. Well, yes, God is good. God is good all the time. But if you keep God locked inside that ego husk, nothing's happening. All right? So to soften this whole discussion we're having and hopefully make the idea of crucifixion, resurrection a little more palatable, let me explain this whole idea again. Think of the ego as a seed encoded with the infinite potential of God's good for you. And just like that kernel of wheat that Jesus spoke of, if the seed is never allowed to fall into the holy ground of the Christ soil that you're in, which you do through prayer and meditation, the infinite potential within your ego seed will never spring forth. That alone should begin to make us say, well, wait a minute, am I containing and holding in all the good that the universe has for me? It's right there within me. And I'm praying to God to make it happen when God says, I already put it in you. You just have to learn how to let it go. Okay? So your imprisoned splendor will never be released, but if you practice daily prayer and meditation with the intention of allowing more of your ego seed to fall into the holy ground of your indwelling Christ, each day more of your ego seed will die, releasing into your life its imprisoned splendor. And the couplet reminds us, live for self, you live in vain. Live for Christ, you live again. All right? Now, in the other half of Jesus' statement, he says, the person who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, in the Bible, the word hate doesn't always mean the same thing that we know it as being. In this context, to hate your life means you are willing to let go of your perceptions so that you'll be open and receptive to receiving divine understanding. Okay? And so whereas to love your life, in this context, when it says to love your life, that means to be resistant to change. And to hate your life means to be open and receptive to change. Okay, to being transformed at the depth of your being. So it's not the hate as we think of hate. You know, it's just sin. That's and again, remember that word hate was translated from Aramaic, and the Aramaic language has very narrow definitions. Okay, so that's the only way the word they could come up with. But they're not talking about hate the way we know hate. It's saying I'm willing to let go and let God. Think of it that way. Okay, so then Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants will also be. My Father will honor the ones who who follow me." Now, the pronoun me as used in this is referring to the Christ. Jesus is not saying me personally. He's talking about me, the Christ consciousness. Okay? So again, Jesus, born of Nazareth, of Joseph and Mary, evolved and eventually became Jesus Christ. And then after the resurrection, he was Christ Jesus. So as Jesus Christ, he was a personality expressing the Christ. And every one of us is a personality expressing the Christ to the best of our ability. Right? So even when you watch the news, you say, well, that person is expressing the Christ to the best of his or her ability. Now, see, your ego's going, oh, heck no. Right? And when you hear yourself doing that, then you know that you're still trapped in your ego perception, right? And the thing here is, remember, this is not self-observation, what? Without condemnation. You always want to be able to observe where you are. And you might say, okay, this is where I am, and I just want to stay here for a while, okay? Until I'm ready to make the next step. But you can't, don't condemn yourself while you're in that space, because then you will not have the courage and the zeal and the strength to move out of that space, all right? So now on a metaphysical level, this verse is saying, whoever chooses to serve the Christ mind must follow the guidance received from that mind. And let me read the actual scripture. Whoever serves me must follow me. So that's saying, whoever chooses to serve the Christ mind must follow the guidance received from that mind. So you're saying, all right, I'm open and receptive to receiving guidance from Spirit. And you get that guidance. And I know you've all experienced this, where your ego begins to argue with that guidance. Right? So Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to follow the guidance that is given to you. And Jesus said, where I am, my servants will also be, means being in a mental, emotional space of love, faith, peace, forgiveness, or whatever mental, emotional space your inner Christ guides you to be in. So let me say it again. Where I am, my servant must also be. Well, we know that Christ is only going to be in states of mind like love and peace and joy and compassion and understanding and tolerance. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be in those spaces. And you'll find yourself in a difficult situation, and you're open to Spirit, and Spirit is going to give you the guidance. And that's when you have to be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God means I'm being still, knowing that what I am experiencing is God seeking to express through me. Be still and know that I am God. So when your ego is arguing with you, just use that. Be still and know that I am God. Quiet that ego down so that guidance you get, you can have the courage to move with it. Is that practical? Okay. So, and it, you know, this may very well be the reason. This idea about following this Christ guidance may very, very well be the reason why, as ego-driven individuals, we have such a hard time finding the strength to let go and let God, because there is still too much of our own way that we're unwilling to give up. So the idea of following the Christ consciousness, wherever it leads or whatever it directs you to do, is more than we are prepared to do maybe at this stage of our evolution. Okay, and you might be able to, and you can acknowledge that. Where I am right now, I just can't do that. I want to be there. I'm conscious. You're having these discussions with yourself, as opposed to folks who don't even have the discussion. They just do what they do, because that's what they do. But they never question what they do, nothing. So if you find yourself at least in dialogue with what's going on inside of you, you know you're starting to wake up. Because you're realizing that what you're doing still is going in the direction of error instead of the direction of truth. Okay, so part of our spiritual work is striving to become more amiable, more willing, more open to following spiritual guidance, especially when it goes against what we believe should be done, which, of course, could be the case most of the time. All right. Now, let's evaluate the line which expresses the ego of Jesus in its last ditch effort to save itself. Okay, this is Jesus trying to save the last of his ego, the last of his personal self. He says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Because he knew the crucifixion was coming. And he said, "Shall I say, God? Oh, okay, I ain't doing this." Right? Right? And we know that. All of us had that experience. Save me from this hour. All right? But he says, "No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." All right? And if you're truly following this lesson, you can relate to this statement made by Jesus. "Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." His heart is troubled because there is a thought to be saved from the last of his personality, his own perception. He wants to be saved from having that crucified. Simply put, crucifixion is the willingness to give up selfishness for selflessness. Okay? And it's demonstrating the strength and the courage to let go of my will in order to embrace thy will. And when we pray, "Save me from this hour," we are praying for God to change the circumstances so that I do not have to deal with it anymore. Instead of praying, "Change me, so I no longer support this situation with my thinking and therefore will not create it again." Because if Spirit saves us from the hour and doesn't change the consciousness, the next hour you're going to create it again. Because wherever I go, there I am, recreating the same stuff over and over and over again. So Jesus said, "No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He was teaching us to understand that every moment that challenges our peace and our faith is an opportunity for us to realize that we came to this moment not to escape it, but to glorify God by remaining in a consciousness that is open to receiving divine guidance. So you're in it, whatever it is. It's not about escaping it, but receiving the guidance that will let you know how to move through it. Because once you receive that guidance, understand how to move through it, when you come out on the other side of it, you're not the same person who entered into it. And you will not create that again. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's important for us to understand that every time we weasel our way out of a situation without using it as an opportunity to be an instrument for faith, love, peace, wisdom, we glorify our name, our nature, our ego, instead of glorifying God. Everybody, do I need to read that again? You got that. Okay. Read it again? Okay. So it's important to understand that every time we weasel our way out of a situation without using it as an opportunity to be an instrument of faith, of love, or wisdom, we glorify the name or nature of our own ego instead of glorifying God. Okay. And that's not easy to accept. There's a lot of stuff that happens in our life, and we kind of skate through it. We're like, "Phew, man, I made it through that." All right? Not knowing that as soon as we turn the corner, there it is again, right? But when we have the courage, the strength to be an instrument through which love can be expressed, we glorify the name or nature of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world." Now listen carefully. "Now the prince of this world must be driven out." Who's the prince of this world? The ego. The prince of this world must be done. The prince of this world, of course, are personal perceptions that we allow to override the divine guidance that we constantly receive. So we're always receiving divine guidance. We're always receiving divine guidance. The Father knows what you want even before you ask. So as soon as you ask, the answer is coming right to you. But the prince, the one we allow to be prince, overrides that. And so Jesus said, "The prince of this world must be driven out." The prince of this world calls for my will over thy will be done. But Jesus said, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Now, Jesus is saying that when we gain the strength and the courage and the faith to lift up our awareness of the level of to the level of Christ, we will, by our Christ-like way of being, lift up the awareness of those around us to their Christ selves. Because you know what we're real good at? Is raising people up to their ego self. Because we go rise up to our ego self, we raise them up to their ego self. So he's saying, well, when we can raise ourselves up to our Christ self, we will then raise those around us up to their Christ self as well. It is also worth mentioning that when you act from your ego, when you act from your ego, you invite others to react from their ego. But when you relate to others from your higher self, your Christ self, you invite others to respond from their higher self as well. All right. Now I'm going to leave you with this affirmation. It says, I gently realign and release old habits to support the glorious being that I am. I gently get out of my own way and know that the Christ within me is guiding me in a way that I accept and I understand. Amen.